Turn in your Bibles tonight, if you would please, to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, if you'll find that. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, we'll begin reading at verse 1. Philippians 2, verse 1. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. Let not every man, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless, harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that it may that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also may myself shall come shortly. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore more carefully, that when ye see him again, you may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for your precious word tonight. And we do pray, Lord, that we'd hear from heaven. Every person here has special needs, different needs than others. Some of us have maybe the same need. But God, we can only preach one sermon, but Lord, we need you to speak to every heart according to your will and according to their needs and their that which, Lord, you want to speak to their heart about. And so, Lord, we look to you tonight to do that. Thank you, Lord, for your precious word. Thank you for the dear folks that are here. Pray, Lord, that you meet with us tonight. We'll thank you for it, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, all through Paul, although Paul was a prisoner in Rome when this letter was written, he wanted to encourage the church. Isn't that amazing? He's in prison and he's trying to encourage the church. But that's what a believer ought to do. It's not about my problems. It's how can I be a blessing to you, and I'll let God take care of those problems. And so Paul just, he was trusting in the Lord, but he was trying to be an encouragement to the church at Philippi. The secret to Paul's joy was not in circumstances. That's what we got to realize. That's not the source of our joy. People talk about happiness. That comes from the word happenings. And so if everything's happening good, then I can be happy, see. But joy is something that comes from the inside. It's not about the circumstances on the outside. And so Paul's joy, or his secret to that, was actually two things. One, he had a one-track mind, or we can call it a single mind. He was a focused believer. He put his focus on the Lord. He had a submissive mind to the Lord. What did God want in his life? And then there's not only that mind, that one-track mind, that submissive mind, but there was also humility. He was a humble servant. Paul didn't look at himself like he was above everybody else and he was looking down to them. Paul looked at himself as a servant of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, he says in verse 17 there, "Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith." He was a man who was willing to sacrifice. He was a man willing to be of service to the Lord and to the people of Philippi. He talked about in verse 22, "But ye know the proof of him that as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel." And of course, he's talking about Timothy here. "I served and Timothy served alongside of me." So he looked at service and he looked at sacrifice and he looked at that humility. He was a one-track mind person. Now, a lot of things going on, but he kept his focus on one thing, and that was the Lord and what the Lord wanted from him. Now, not only can circumstances cause us to lose our joy, but people can actually cause us to lose our joy as well. But because of what people say or what people do, sometimes we get discouraged, we get down, we get defeated because of people. And so you got to be careful. Don't let the circumstances around you or the people around you cause you to lose your joy, that inner peace in the Lord. Don't let that overshadow or take that away from you. So the secret to Paul's joy when he comes to the people here in Philippi is he has a submissive mind, a humble mind, and he's seeking to do one thing. Now think about this. He was seeking to do one thing, and that one thing was he wanted to honor the Lord Jesus Christ with his life. Man, if we could get that down, it'll make a big difference in our life. The opposite of that is pride. Human beings basically are people with pride. A lot of times we won't do something because it might hurt our pride. You know, sometimes we won't submit to something because we're self-conscious. Self-consciousness is not a particularly good thing. We got our eyes on ourselves and conscious of ourselves. Now, as human beings, we are self-conscious, but that's where the Lord comes in and helps us to get off of ourselves and onto others, and certainly onto Him. So pride is a cause of unrest and contention, while humility, on the other hand, brings that peace and the joy of the Lord in our life. Paul understood that. And so Paul was a humble man. And Paul was a sacrificial man. And Paul was a man of service. And he wanted to serve others and certainly serve the Lord. Paul gives us actually four examples right here in this one chapter. It's really why I read the whole chapter. Because he gives us four different examples of a submissive and humble person, a submissive mind and a humble person. Let me go through them very quick. It's the time we have left tonight. It's very simple. It's right there in the chapter. First of all, he gives us the example of Christ himself. He talks to us about Christ in verses 1 through 11. First, he shows us the meekness of Christ, verses 1 through 4. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit of God, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. What's he talking about? Like-minded who? About him? No, about the Lord. See? Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, you want to have that mind. Let nothing be done through strife, vainglory, lowliness of mind. Let each esteem the other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. So first of all, we see the meekness of Christ. Notice the word there in verse 1, if there be therefore any consolation. That word consolation, in other words, is solace and sympathy and compassion and pity and empathy. This is the idea of consolation. The idea that he's given here is there's comfort in the sense of encouragement. Be an encourager to others. Don't you like to be around people to encourage you? Pick you up, make you just feel better. Just have a smile on their face and so forth. God wants us to be that way. He says, if there's any consolation, if there's any comfort, encouragement, he says, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship in the Spirit of bowels and mercy. Notice that word comfort. That comfort of the love that's in Christ Jesus. Sometimes you feel like nobody loves you. Everybody's against you. Your lower lip's dragging the ground and kicking pebbles up in your mouth or against your teeth. You ever feel that way? Woe is me. I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, the Bible says in Isaiah. Sometimes we feel that way. But you know what? God loves you. God so loved the world. He doesn't just love the Christian. He loves every part of His creation, God's creation. I always shake my head when we're going into the Christmas season and people talk about the fact that, well, we're all children of God. Biblically, that is not true. Ye must be born again into the family of God. You've been born into God's creation, and you're part of God's creation, and God loves His creation. When the Lord says, when the Bible says in John 3:6, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten son. That world, there's not just the creation. That's not the point. It's the people of creation. God loves all. God loved me before I got saved. But I need to get saved. I need to accept the payment for my sin. Remember this morning, we talked about teeter-totter. Kind of looks, when I was preaching from Daniel chapter 5, that scale, that balance. You got the balance there, and you got two plates there, or whatever you want to call them, on each side, and you put the weight on one side, a pound weight or something like that, and then you start putting the hamburger, the flour, whatever it is that you're wanting to weigh out, and it balances it out. The Bible says that our righteousness is as filthy rags. And the Bible says that Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, your righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. And what he's saying is, it's like God's on one side and the balance is tipped. How are you going to get it there where it's equal? There's only one way. Remember what that was this morning? Christ has to be on your side. And when you receive Christ as your Savior, guess what happened? It balances out. Because now God's holiness and righteousness, and now your righteousness, not your own personal righteousness, but the righteousness of Jesus Christ, balances that out. God is not looking for your righteousness. God's looking for Christ's righteousness imputed to your account, which brings the balance equal. And so, we have the love of Christ. He loves all. And he sent his son to die for everyone's sin. And that sin must be paid for, or he no longer is a holy God if he's accepting sin that's not been paid for. And the only one that can pay for sin was himself. So God so loved the world that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on that cross. The comfort of love in Christ. The fellowship of the Spirit of Christ. Aren't you glad this morning that the Bible says that when you receive Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within you? The Bible says in John chapter 8, if you have not the Spirit of God, you're none of his. When you receive Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within you. So now you have the fellowship of the Spirit of Christ. That word bowels there. That's unusual for us thinking here in the Western world. But it means the innermost being or part of you. The affection or the tenderness that we have in Christ. And then mercies. What is mercy? It's not doing to you what you deserve needs to happen to you. I deserve hell. But God loved me so much, loved all of us so much, that he sent his son to die on the cross. He paid the price for our sins. I can't pay the price for my sin. All my righteousness is as filthy rags in the sight of God, the Bible says. Not that my righteousness is bad. He's just saying, if you're wanting to tilt the balance and make it even and use your good works to do it, the good things you do, guess what? They're like filthy rags inside. It's not going to work. I have to have Jesus Christ, and it balances for me. Then he says, fulfill ye my joy in verses 2 through 4. Be like-minded. What do you mean like-minded? Have that mind of Christ. Have the same love. What love is that? That agape love. That it means giving. Matter of fact, the King James Bible uses the term charity. And when you think of charity, what do you think of? You think of giving, right? And that's a correct term that the King James Bible uses. It uses charity for the love of God. We need to have His love flowing in us and through us. And then one accord, he uses the terminology. United in purpose. In Sunday school, we've been talking about David. Amos says, can two walk together except they be agreed? I use the illustration, my wife and I start to cross the parking lot, and she kind of grabs a hold of me and pulls me back. You're walking too fast. My legs are longer than hers. Most legs are longer than hers. She's short-legged. But she'll slow down. I can't walk that fast. We got to be in agreement, or we can't walk together. She's going to be lagging behind. Can two walk together except to be agreed? By the way, they got to be walking in the same direction. You ever get out of the car and one of you goes this way around the car and the other goes that way around the car? And yeah. You can't walk together unless you be agreed. You're going in the same direction. You're heading in the same place. You're walking at that same pace. We need to have that one accord and one mind. Nothing done, he says, through strife. What is that? Tearing someone down. Or vainglory. You know what vainglory is? Many times what it is, vain is worthless glory. But many times what vainglory is in the human life is we're stepping on someone to get up higher. We're putting somebody down to build ourselves up. We talk about somebody in a bad way to build ourselves up. Look at me. I'm much better. God says that's vainglory. That's worthless. And then he says in meekness. That's lowliness of mind. That's that humility that I talked about. Putting others first and not self. That's the example that Christ gave us. The meekness of Christ, and then the humility of Christ. Verses 5 through 11. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Before the Lord came to this earth, he was in heaven, equal in every way with God. Now, I'm not saying when he came down here he was not equal, but we'll explain what we're going to talk about there. But there he thought it not robbery to be equal with God before he came to earth. But verse 7 said, but he made himself of no reputation. That is, he came down here. He made himself of no reputation. If you go up verse 29. Talking about Epaphroditus in verse 29. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness and hold such in reputation. What does that mean? Hold him up. Be thankful for this man that you have and so forth. He has a good reputation. Hold him up for that. But Jesus, he made himself of no reputation. What did he do? He took upon him a form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man, and being found in fashion as a man, what did he do? He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven as well as the things in earth, even the things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now notice this statement, to the glory of God the Father. What characterized Christ's mind was humility. He was humble. He was equal with God, and yet he came down here to earth willing to take the curse of crucifixion, to die on the cross. Why? For us. He did it for you and me. He made himself of no reputation, here it says. That word means empty, kenos, from which we have this group of people in the Bible. They're called Gnostics. It's spelled with a G, but the G is silent. Some people say Gnostics, but that's not a correct statement. It's Gnostics. And the Gnostics promoted the theory that Christ emptied himself of his deity. That is a false teaching. Jesus Christ didn't empty himself of his deity. When he was down here, he was God. Jesus Christ was 100% God as well as 100% man. If you go back to John chapter 1, listen to what he says. You remember this, of course. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word, by the way, these are capital letters on Word, all right, a noun, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And that Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You remember when Judas wanted to show the Pharisees and them who Jesus was, what did he have to do? Remember what he did? He went up and kissed Him on the cheek. You know why that is? Because he didn't stand out from others. An outward appearance. Didn't look like a Jewish man. Nothing special about him. And listen, there was no era of light around him. There was no glow around him. There was no halo around his head. All that is just the pictures that some artist wants to put out there. That isn't the way he was at all. I'm not putting that down. I'm just saying that wasn't him. He laid aside His glory. I didn't say He laid aside His deity, but He did lay aside His glory. He humbled Himself, and He came down, and He laid aside His glory. And that was a humbling thing that He did for you and me. In John 17:5, it says, "And now, O Father, glorify Thou Me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was." He said, that's the glory that I have. Now, Father, glorify Thou Me with that glory. Hebrews 12, verse 2, I think Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. And he said, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith." Listen to this. "Who for the joy that was set before Him and now sits down at the right hand of the Father in heaven." I skipped something in that. Let me go back and explain what I skipped. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him," listen to this, "endured the cross, despising the shame." That's what He did for you and me. He humbled Himself, willing to die on the cross, willing to suffer the shame because He loved us. Christ is our example of the submissive mind. He's our example of the humble mind. And that's what God wants us to be. Are we willing to be that and show this world the glory of God? But not only did Paul give us Christ as example, but he gave us the example of Paul himself. Paul puts himself up in verses 12 through 18. Look at that. "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence." Where's Paul? He's in the Roman prison. Then he says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." That does not mean you work to go to heaven. Ephesians 2:9 says, "Not by works, lest any man should boast." You don't work to get to heaven. Now, when you get saved, the next thing you do is you start serving the Lord. And God says, "As you serve Me, I have rewards for you." 1 Corinthians chapter 3 talks all about that. As a matter of fact, we're studying that on a Wednesday night. A good study on that whole idea, the judgment. There's three judgments. The judgment of the past. What judgment is that? Your sin. That has to be dealt with. The judgment of the present. Your service. And then the judgment of the future. That judgment's going to take all that in. That final judgment. So Paul says there's an example here. Look at verse 13. "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure, do all things without murmurings and disputings." How do you do that? You have to have a submissive and humble mind. If I want everything my way, and I want it done my way, and I want, you know, I don't want anybody telling me what to do or how to do or whatever. I don't have a submissive mind. I don't have a humble mind. It's me. It's all about me, me, me. That isn't what Christ did. Christ humbled himself and was submissive unto the Father. Do all things without murmurings and disputing. Verse 15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. That's what this little light of mine, I want it to shine. Amen? Say it's dark out there in the world, and dust the dirt off of your light, because you are the light of the world, Jesus says. If it's dark out there, it's because we're not shining very bright. Verse 16, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith and joy, I rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye rejoice, rejoice with me. Paul said, let me hold myself up as an example of that submissive and humble mind. The submissive mind always has sacrifice and service. Paul said that's where I'm at. It was true of Christ in verses 7 and 8. I don't want to go back and read all these verses. 7 and 8 talks about a submissive mind, sacrifice and service, verses 7 and 8. Paul, verse 17. We're going to get to Timothy in just a minute, 21 and 22. And then Epaphroditus in verse 30. Each one of them had sacrifice and service. That's just part of being the Christian that God wants us to be. To have that submissive mind, to allow Christ to work in us, as it says in verse 13. It is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, without going back and reading each one of these verses for time's sake, but you can look at it for yourself. Verses 14, first part of 15, he talks about being an obedient servant. Paul wanted to be an obedient servant. He wanted to be the light in this world, in verse 15b. The runner, he talks about being a runner in the race in verse 16. Don't run in vain, he says. Have a purpose. Have a finish line. Paul said, I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Paul thought his life, Paul through his life, poured his life into their life. Verse 17, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you. For it's the same cause also, do you joy and rejoice with me. Willing to give of a life for another. Paul in the Philippians can have that joy. The joy of the Lord in their life. Why? Because of the humble and submissive mind. And then he gives us Timothy real quick. Example of Timothy. Look at verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ. But ye know the proof of him that is a son with the Father. He has served me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. Paul's in prison. He don't know what's going to happen to him. But he said, I'm going to send Timothy to you. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Timothy was like-minded. Verse 20. For I have no man like-minded, but I have Timothy. He is like-minded. How can all of us be like-minded? Have the mind of Christ. If I want what the Lord's want, and you want what the Lord's want, and you want what the Lord, guess what? We can be like-minded. But if you want your thing, and I want my thing, and you want yours over here, we're going to be not like-minded. Timothy was like-minded. Verse 21, he was unselfish. Christ first. Timothy served and sacrificed, it says in verses 22 and verse 23. That's the kind of man Timothy was. Not only was the example of Christ, the example of Paul, and an example of Timothy, and we might look at these ones and say, well, I can't be like Paul, and I can't be like Timothy. I certainly can't be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, how about Epaphroditus? He was a man out of the church at Philippi. He wasn't an apostle. Certainly wasn't the Lord. He wasn't God. And yeah, Timothy walked with Paul, and Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, and we could kind of hold them up and say, but look who they are. Well, Epaphroditus, we might say he's just another Christian. Many think that he may have been the pastor at the church at Philippi because he's called a messenger. In Revelation chapter 1, it talks about the angels. And those angels are messengers, and those messengers were of the church, so they're not angels like we might think of angels. They were actually probably the pastors of the church. Those seven churches, you remember? So we need to have a light, but we need to set that light where? On a candlestick. What's the candlestick? The local New Testament church is the candlestick. We're to be the light of the world. What about Epaphroditus? Well, first of all, he was a balanced Christian. Look at verse 25. Yet I suppose it necessary to send you Epaphroditus. He hadn't sent Epaphroditus back. Epaphroditus had come to him, and Epaphroditus was to go back to Philippi, but he said, I suppose it's necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in the labor and a fellow soldier, but your messenger. That's where many Bible teachers, scholars, and so forth believe that because he's called their messenger, he may very well have been their pastor. But he was somebody in the church that was certainly in service to the Lord there. But your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. He was a balanced Christian. He was saved. How do you know that, preacher? Because verse 25 says he's a brother in the faith. Also, service. A fellow worker in the field. He said he was a companion in the labor there. And then notice his stand. Not only saved his service, but notice his stand. He was a fellow soldier. Somebody said, you know, he stands shoulder to shoulder. If you've ever been in the military, they have you to stand in formation, and then they say, shove off. I don't mean leave. That means you put up your left hand and you push on the shoulder of the guy next to you. And he pushes on, and when you end up, you're standing there what? About equal distance. All the way down. You shove off. Standing shoulder to shoulder. If you've ever been in a combat zone and there's something going on, you want. I used this illustration at Brother Terrell's funeral. I said, when you're out there and you're in the midst of the fight, although you are fighting for your country, I don't want to make it sound bad, but right at that moment, you know who you're fighting for? Fighting to keep yourself alive and the guy on each side of you. And you're hoping he's doing the same. Not only is he trying to protect himself, but he, so to speak, has your back. He's there. And Paul said, that's Epaphroditus. He's that kind of soldier in the faith. He's my fellow soldier. He was a balanced Christian. He was saved, he had service, and he had a stand. Then he was a burden Christian. Not only a balanced Christian, but a burden Christian. Verses 26 and 27. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because ye had heard that he had been sick. Epaphroditus had gone to help Paul out, but he got sick, and because he's sick, the people in Philippi heard that Epaphroditus was sick, and now they were worried about Epaphroditus. Verse 27, for indeed he was sick, nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, But he said, on me also. Paul said, he had mercy on me. Why? Because lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Not only sorrow, I'm in the prison. Epaphroditus here, and he's sick. And then if he had died, it'd been even worse. But Epaphroditus was the kind of Christian, he was a burden Christian. Luke 19:10, Jesus had walked out of Zacchaeus' home, out of his house, and he said, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. That ought to be our burden. Are you actually burdened for the lost? Everybody that walk by, are they saved or are they lost? If they're lost, the Bible says they're lost and on their way to hell. A separation from God for all eternity. We ought to be concerned about that. He was a burden Christian. He was concerned for Paul. He was concerned for his church. He was concerned for the mission that he had. He was a burden Christian. He was a balanced Christian. He was a blessed Christian. Look at verse 28. I sent him therefore the more carefully that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness. Now hold him such in reputation, because the work of Christ, because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death. Not regarding his life to supply your lack of service. He wasn't complaining to them. He was saying, you hadn't had the opportunities, what he's saying, to help me, but you sent Epaphroditus to do that. All of you can't come, but you sent him to come, but then he got sick and we thought he was going to die. That's what he's saying. But he was blessed. He was blessing to Paul. He was a blessing to his own church at Philippi. He was a blessing to us. We're talking about him tonight. Epaphroditus, what was he? He wasn't the apostle. This is one of the few places we have his name. I'm trying to think, maybe we have him somewhere else. Just mentioned. But this is certainly the one place he was. We could say he's just a regular old Christian. But he was a balanced Christian, a burdened Christian. And yes, he was a blessed Christian. He blessed Paul, he blessed his own church. And I want to say to you tonight, he's a blessing to me. A blessing to us tonight. Now going back just very quickly, Christ had a what kind of mind? A submissive mind. And God highly exalted the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, above all name that he's exalted. Paul, Timothy, Epaphroditus, guess what? They too had a submissive mind as well. And they were honored for their sacrifice and service. And I'm preaching about those guys tonight. Isn't that amazing? 2,000 years ago, and we're still talking about these three fellows. The only way to have victory over people, because people can hurt you. People can say things that cut very deeply. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but they're lying. Words do hurt. Amen. But the truth is, what that saying's about is, if you don't allow them, you let them just run off like water off the duck's back, as they say. And that's what you and I have to do. The only way to have victory over people, or victory over pride and pessimism, victory over pessimism, is through a submissive mind, a humble mind. We need to have the mind of Christ. And don't forget verse 13. Let's read it again and we'll close in prayer. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Let's bow for prayer.